Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Today we start a brand new series, and I did not want to miss this because we're very excited to be able to talk about the great secret weapon that we have as Christ followers. And I love our drama team. They were on again, off again when they didn't know whether I was going to be preaching or not. But a wonderful drama team with 11 people involved in what they're going to present to you now. So we all struggle with prayer. That's a fact. You might see yourself in one of these characters.
What do you mean?
Just listen.
Hey, God, I've got a lot of needs in my life. Let's see, number 24. I saw this cherry red Mustang, and my birthday's coming up, and my garage's looking a little bit empty, so if you could just fix that up, that'd be great. Then there's number 6. God, there's this girl, and, well, you've seen it, did a great job with her. But I'd like to take her on a date. Problem is, I've got number 7, my overtime. Problem is, if I don't have any free time, I can't go on a date. So if you could just get into the works computers and fill the schedule a little, that'd be great. What am I thinking of? You can read. Oh, I'm sure you're a speed reader. Thanks, God. Check your later.
God, I know I haven't spent much time with you lately. I've just been so busy, what with work and everything, you know. But I solemnly promise, from now on, I'm going to make time for you. Oh, but is that the time? Oh, no. I've got a presentation in an hour. It's really important, God. My whole career depends on it. I'll catch you later. Amen.
God, for a long time now, my parents have been fighting. Well, when I come home tonight, can you ever stop fighting for once? Please? Do you even care?
I just don't know where to start. Oh, hello. Oh, yeah, I've been waiting for your call. Yeah. Hey, listen, I'll catch you later. I just got to get to this. No, not you. Oh, amen.
Hey, God. I just want to pray for my friends.
As you know, they've been going to the pubs and getting drink. Drunk. Anyway, I've been going too. To witness to them. Like you and I worked out that one time. Funny thing is, I've been getting drunk too. My defense, I was just trying to be all things to all people. And if you know all things, then you would know that this was going to happen to me. When we made our little arrangement. So, it's not really my fault now, is it? Is it? Hey, God, do you know my wife, the one I'm married to? Well, she's been on my back about being the leader and not a follower. So, if you could just make her mute for just a little, a little bit, that would be good. I mean, she has no concept of how hard this ministry is on me. Which reminds me, I keep getting these headaches. So if you could do something about that, that would be good. Cheers. Amen.
Of you, but I just don't see it. So I was thinking, could you send me a sign, anything, any old sign, just something to tell me that you're out there somewhere?
Sign here, please.
Sure, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. God, that could happen to anyone, anywhere. I mean, it doesn't mean anything.
I know everything about you.
You know, don't see it.
I know you better than you know yourself.
Feels like you've just up and left town.
You can't trust your feelings. I'm closer than you realize, and I love you so very much.
Waiting for you to do something big in my life.
Trust me in the small things, and the big things will happen.
Never mind. Why do I even bother? Amen. Wonderful. More wonderful than I can ever imagine.
I love you too.
And I desire to be like you. And I can't wait until I'm in heaven with you. So could you help me live like I'm already in there with you?
I will. But I need you to trust me. Not just when a crisis hits, but all the time. And not just with 25% of your trust, but with 100% of it.
Listen, I've got needs down here. I
know your needs. I know your needs better than you know your needs. But I need you to be a seeker of my holiness.
Speaking of needs, I need you to forgive me. I've messed up so many times today.
I've already forgiven you. And it's forgotten. It's in the past. Let me keep it there.
This world just seems to be full of so many spiritual potholes. One minute I'm doing great. The next I'm flat on my face. What?
You talk way too much. Most of my children do, and they don't really take the time to listen. Listen to me. Together, there is nothing you and I cannot accomplish.
Show me how I can serve you today with the life you've given me. I love you.
I love you too. See, when she seeks me and my kingdom first, and trusts that I'll carry everything in her life, there is so much I can do through her. She desires to seek my voice to guide her.
Can you show me how I can pray like that?
I was hoping you would ask. Come with me.
Amen.
Don't you love our drama team? There's something about theatre, there's something about the interaction of people in a space that really brings the message of God alive. And that's one of the reasons I'm really excited that we're presenting the songs of Jesse Adams next weekend. And we've Saturday night and two on Sunday, 2:30 and 7 o'clock. I'm praying that every one of you will be there. And as a special announcement, we originally didn't put a child's ticket price on the ticket site, but I am introducing one because I'm the producer and I can. So if you want to bring anyone who's of school age, if you book your adult tickets on the Fringe website and just come and get your kids' tickets at the door, and they'll be $10 for kids. So come along, bring a friend. It's an awesome cast and an awesome show. And you will come out of that show being more in love with Jesus than you are now, but having a really great, entertaining evening as well. So I'm hoping you'll all be there. Well, do you have any dreams? If I could open up your mind now and look into your heart and your soul, what would your dreams be? I know you've got them, we all do. I've got some pretty big dreams. I dream about a world that's totally at peace. I dream about our Australian society being truly marked by justice and kindness. I dream about this church being a lighthouse of hope in this community. I dream about a family that sees every member of it just flourishing. I dream about a marriage that sees each of us encouraging the other to Christ-likeness. And I dream about a soul for me that is humble and joyful and compassionate and content. They're my dreams. And I'm sure if I looked into your soul that your dreams would be pretty much the same. How do we make those dreams come true? The Bible teaches us that as Christ followers, we have a secret weapon. We have something that towers above any self-help system that the world can imagine. It is an incredible thing, and we take it for granted. It is called prayer. And it is the most transformational force in the lives of individuals, families, churches, and even nations. Why is prayer so transformational? Is it because we can manipulate God to get him to do what we ask? No, that's not why. It's because when we pray, we access the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, and it starts to change us into his likeness. And when that power of us acting like Jesus Christ, is loosed into our communities and our families, things start to change. It's incredibly powerful. You know, you have one thing in common with any of your friends who would consider themselves atheists, and that is that you probably both pray. Studies have been done about this, and even people who claim to not believe in God would say that they pray quite often. I think there's something in our spiritual DNA, especially when we're in a place of crisis, that our souls find themselves just calling out to this, if you're there, God, those sort of prayers that we have. And one of the easiest things that you can do as a Christian with people in your world who don't believe in God is ask if you can pray for them. I don't know how many times I've even been talking with strangers, and we've had a conversation, and they've, you know, end up telling me about something that's happening in their world that they're worried about, and I say, is it okay if I pray for you about that? And I have never had anybody go, nah, don't believe in that crap. Generally they go, Well, thank you. Yeah, that'd be great. There is something about prayer which is so powerful. But we all struggle with it, don't we? We forget. We don't have time. We think it's boring, useless. We don't know how to do it. We think, why doesn't God just download his thoughts and his feelings into our soul? Why do we have to work at it? Do you know, there seems to be something powerful and important in the use of our will to connect with God. It's part of the way that God works. And here's the biggie when it comes to prayer. Jesus did it. Jesus needed it. It was the lifeblood of his ministry. If I could just pull out a few verses just to give you a bit of a feel for what I'm talking about. These are from all over the New Testament. In the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went away to a secluded place to pray. Now it happened when all the people had been baptized by John that Jesus was also baptized, and while Jesus was praying, heaven opened. And it happened during that time that Jesus went out on the mountain to pray and continued praying all night. Now it occurred that Jesus was praying privately and the disciples were with him. After he'd sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. He was there all alone. Once Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he finished, one of the disciples told him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. It's all over the New Testament. And here is Jesus, who is God himself, who needs this connection with his Heavenly Father. How much more do we need it? And in this series that we're going to be moving through for the next 4 weeks, I am praying that we will learn to sit at the feet of Jesus and ask him the same question, Lord, teach us to pray. Sally runs, is involved with running our Prayer Works ministry, which is we gather together once a month to pray about all sorts of issues in the church. But she's really excited. We're going to be holding a special workshop on October the 16th where anyone's invited, and we're going to learn a bit more how to pray. But each one of these weeks is going to be very practical too, and at the end of what I'm saying this morning, we're going to get really practical with this. So it's going to be fun. We're invited. You're invited to be in a relationship with him. You know, we're invited to ask God for what we need. You saw that happening in the drama. We're invited to join him in his compassion for others. We're invited to join in the battle for righteousness. But before we do any of that, but first before anything else, we're invited just to be his friend. We're invited to enjoy him, to enjoy his presence. So I want to start by just firing your imagination about how incredible it is to pray. Many of you would have seen a DVD called Indescribable, which is actually a message or a preaching series that Louis Giglio did. He's an American pastor, where he talked a lot about the wonder of the Creator God. Now, I just want to show you about 8 minutes of this, and I'm going to take you somewhere with it. So let's just watch this.
Scientists are stumped. One of their dilemmas is they think there must be more habited planets in the universe. And one of the arguments, I think it's a great argument, the argument is if the universe is just simply a habitation for you and me, it's way oversized, to which I go right on to that. I think it might be a little too big if it's just a home for you and for me. But what if the primary purpose of the universe is not to be a home for you and me, but what if its primary purpose is to show off the splendor and the majesty and the greatness and the glory of the God who created it all? Then the universe is not too big at all. The universe is just about the right size, after all. When light came out of the mouth of God, I hear people say things all the time that they don't think about. They're like, I would like to have been there when God created the world. Oh, no, you wouldn't have wanted to be there when God created the world. You would not have wanted to be there the day he said, let there be light. Because when he opened his mouth, light came flying out of the mouth of God, traveling 186,000 miles a second. That's the speed of light, in case you weren't paying attention back in middle school. Light travels 186,000 miles a second. You're like, oh my goodness, that's faster than we came up to Hardy Toll Road to get here tonight. I mean, that's moving on. Absolutely. It's so fast that a beam of light could circle the earth 7 times every second. That's flying. And it came out of the mouth of God going that speed. You wouldn't want to be standing there in that moment when he opened his mouth. And light came screaming out of his mouth, a blazing glory like nothing we have ever seen or comprehended, going faster than we've ever imagined. And when he did, the universe just lit up. The scripture says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. We live in a little subdivision in the universe called the Milky Way Galaxy. In case you didn't know, that's where you live. Some of you are thinking you live in Shady Grove. No, you're living in the Milky Way Galaxy. That's your subdivision in the universe, a very big universe that we have to use something called a light year to get around in. You say, well, what's a light year? Well, that's how fast light travels in 1 year. And we know it's flying 186,000 miles a second. So if light goes 186,000 miles a second for a whole year, it goes 5.88 trillion miles in a year. And that's the measurement, or one of the main measurements we use to get around in the universe that God has created. That's how big it is. The foot, not going to help you in God's universe. The yard, of no value to you whatsoever in God's universe. The mile, insignificant. The kilometer, Matt, not going to help you getting around in God's universe. We have to use a ruler that is 5.88 trillion miles long to measure things in God's universe. And our home subdivision, the Milky Way Galaxy, just came into being. It consists of billions of stars, just our subdivision, the Milky Way Galaxy. Not hundreds, not millions, not hundreds of millions, billions of stars in our home subdivision, the Milky Way Galaxy. And scientists say that there are hundreds of billions of other subdivisions and galaxies in the known universe. This shot is where we live. It's a little snapshot of the Milky Way Galaxy. If you zoom into this star-forming region, see something pretty amazing. This particular shot is a close-up of a star-forming region in our subdivision taken by a friend of ours named Dr. David Block, who's an astronomer down at Wits University in Johannesburg, South Africa. And we were down there a few months ago, and he was telling us that if we were to count the billions of stars in the Milky Way Galaxy, one star per second. So if we just started with any one of these, I don't know which one you want to pick. Let's just start with this one right here. And we, because I can reach it. And we start 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That looks like 1, but I'm close enough to see it's 2 that are close together. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Let's go back over here. 12. You're like, oh, please don't count them all. If we counted all the stars in our subdivision, one per second, it would take 2,500 years just to count the stars in the Milky Way Galaxy. And God says about himself, you want to know how the universe is telling us that God is big? Through the prophet Isaiah, he says, to whom will you compare me? And who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created all of these? And then he answers for himself. The one who leads forth the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his mighty strength and great power, not one of them is missing. We've got to right size him tonight. He is not our size. He does not have a brain like ours. He does not think like we think. He is working on a canvas bigger than we have ever dreamed of or imagined. And he is bigger than anything we've ever seen in our lifetime. He is huge. And the heavens are telling us that, but they're telling us something else tonight. Not only are they telling us God is huge, they're telling us that you and me, that we are really, 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 really small. If you want to get a glimpse of it, here's a composite shot of our subdivision. The Milky Way galaxy is taken by combining hundreds of thousands of photographs. Obviously, we haven't managed to get outside of the Milky Way galaxy to take a picture of it, but NASA folks are pretty sure that's what it looks like. It has a barred nucleus. It's a barred spiral galaxy. And you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. Yeah, it's 100,000 light years across. So if you want to go visit your neighbors on the other side of the subdivision, you just have to go 186,000 miles a second for 100,000 years, and boom, you're at their house. In our little neighborhood home called the Milky Way Galaxy, you say, well, where are we? I'm looking for us on there. You know, we got to be right in the center, obviously. I'm sure we're right there in that middle. No, we believe it or not, we're not even in the center of our own subdivision, okay? So affirming again tonight, it's not about you and it's not about me. We don't even live in the center of our own subdivision. And you don't want to live in the center of the subdivision because it's scary in the center of the subdivision. You say, well, where do we live? Well, we live way out between a couple of the spiral arms. You don't want to live in there either because that's dangerous territory inside the bands. We live in that little clear zone between a couple of the bands, about two-thirds of the way out. We're living somewhere about there. And you're like, well, I don't see me. No. Because we couldn't put a mark on the diagram that you could see that would be the right relative size to our solar system. You know, that's our little cul-de-sac in the subdivision, that we couldn't even put our solar system on here in relative size to the Milky Way galaxy for you to see. It's that small inside the Milky Way galaxy. Scientists say our solar system is the size of a quarter. And the Milky Way galaxy is the size of the North American continent. So our whole solar system is a quarter in the size of an area as big as the North American continent. We're not that consequential in our own subdivision called the Milky Way galaxy. And somewhere in there is a star, one of these billions of stars. It's not the biggest, the baddest, the brightest. It's just one of the stars, of the billions of stars. We call it the sun, and around it tonight are orbiting these balls, one of which is called Earth. It's our home.
Can you get a sense of the size of that God? And even when we look at that Milky Way, astronomers tell us that that's only one of billions and billions and billions of Milky Ways. It's incredible. But what I'm going to demonstrate to you now is even more incredible. I'm going to do something absolutely amazing. Are you ready? God is here within these walls, before me, behind me, at my right hand, at my left hand. He fills immensity. And he has come down to me here. I am bowing at his feet and speaking to him. I can pour forth my desires before him, and not one syllable from my lips shall escape his ear. I may speak to him as I would to the dearest friend I have on earth. God, thank you for hearing me, for loving me, for seeing me, for caring about everything in my world. Amen. Am I nuts? Am I absolutely crazy thinking that I can communicate with that God? The God that created the cosmos, that just spoke a word and it just... I have a confession to make, and I think some of you would like to join me in this confession. I take the privilege of prayer for granted. Would anyone like to join me in that confession? I am over familiar with holy things. You know, we stand in worship and we sing to the power that created the universe. We speak in tongues and languages that we've never learned and we think it's no big deal. We experience healings that doctors can't explain. We hear clear promptings and whispers from God that give us clarity about the issues in our lives. We talk to God and he talks back. We are either clinically insane or we are experiencing an actual, living, conversational, interactive relationship with the creator of the cosmos. There is no middle ground. We are either crazy or we are sitting in the presence of God himself. Christ followers here, what distinguishes you? What distinguishes you from the many wonderful people that you do life with? You are surrounded, I'm sure, with people who are not Christ followers, who are good, kind people. What distinguishes you from them? It's not our goodness. It's only one thing. We carry the very presence of God in ourselves. We are either insane or we are the conduits of God into this world. This is the distinguishing feature of followers of Christ. In the book of Exodus, love reading that story about Moses and the Hebrew people and how God rescued them from Egypt. And you know, the stories you would have heard in Sunday school, maybe going through the Red Sea, and they sort of muck things up and they end up wandering around the desert for 40 years. And it ends up that God has to keep them out there in the desert for a long time to teach them some lessons. And one of the lessons he has to teach them is about his presence. And he asks the people of God to create sort of like a home for him. They called it the tabernacle, but it was basically a big desert tent. And in that tent was sort of this private place that they called the Holy of Holies. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, nobody was allowed into that place except for Moses. And it says in the Bible that at a certain time of day, all the people would come out of their tents and they would stand outside their tent and they would watch Moses come out of his tent and he would walk quietly through the camp and they would watch him as he disappeared into the tent of the tabernacle, the place where they believed God lived. And he would be in there for ages, just talking to God. But it came a time when God said to Moses, "Well, Moses, the time has come now. You have to move from here and go up to the promised land. You have to go up to the land of Israel that I'm giving you." And Moses said, he said this, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you will look favorably on us if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people apart from all the other people of the earth. It is your presence with us that sets us apart." After living in the crummy desert for 40 years, Moses would have rather stayed there in that terrible place if he could be in the presence of God, because in those days, they believed that the presence of God was like, it was in a place, like you had to go to a tent and that's where God lived. They hadn't yet had this full revelation that God would be with them everywhere. And it says in verse 11 of that book that it said, Moses, when he went into the tent, that God would speak to him face to face as one speaks to a friend. Who would want to lose that? How precious would that be? But you know, this is what God is offering every single one of us. He is calling us into his presence and he's saying, come and sit with me and we can talk friend to friend. I don't ever, ever want to take that for granted. Here is a great quote, and it's on your outline. It sort of opens up the enormity of prayer. It says here, a prayer room may sometimes become a classroom in which we learn from God, or it can be a boardroom for daily business with him, or a war room in which we fight for the extension of his kingdom. And we're going to talk about all of those things over the next couple of weeks. But first and foremost, a prayer room is a living room for intimate interaction with the Father. That is the first thing God wants from us. It's just our presence. For us just to be with him. Rick often tells a story about some of the precious times when we first started this church and his office was in our home. And our kids were quite young then. And one of the advantages of doing a job like his is that he could work from home, and often I would be at work and he would be picking the kids up and spending more time at home with them. Well, he picked Beth up from kinder and parked her in front of Sesame Street at TV, and he'd gone up to his office to keep working on his computer. And he said all of a sudden it was like a bit of a fright because he felt something warm on his feet. And he sort of looked down and Beth had quietly crept in underneath the desk and just laid down on his feet, just gone to sleep. And, you know, he says that they were some of the most precious moments of his life. You know, Beth wasn't in there to ask for anything. She didn't need anything from him. She wasn't complaining about her brother, for once. She just wanted to be with him. And any of you that are parents would know how very precious that is. The most important discovery you will ever make, and this is on your outline, is the love that God has for you. You know, your power in prayer and your hunger for it is going to flow out of that realization. When you come to this realization, you will pray not only out of desperation and duty, but out of expectation and joy. They're your fill-ins on that outline. You will pray out of expectation and joy. The Bible teaches us two words for God that should inspire us. Inspire us to understand what that relationship is that he wants with us. Now, first one, if we look at a verse from Romans, and we've talked about this word before. Here's Paul talking about us. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. And if you remember, we were sort of trying to work out, why do they use the word Abba? Abba is an Aramaic word. Paul was writing in Greek. Why didn't he just... And it actually means daddy. It's like this really tender term that you'd use for father. Why did Paul use the Aramaic word? Why didn't he just translate daddy into Greek and use that? And scholars believe it's because that's the word that Jesus used when he talked about his father, because Jesus spoke in Aramaic. And it had such an impression on the disciples because they weren't, you didn't talk about God with the word daddy. God was this fearsome power out there, that he was so holy and so awesome that you didn't even mention his name. But when Jesus spoke about him, he just called him daddy. Another beautiful word which we can take for granted. In the book of John, here's Jesus saying, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You think about that awesome God, the God of the cosmos. He wants to be a friend. That's a relationship he wants with us. So let's go back to that living room idea. If I was trying to explain to someone who perhaps has no background in spiritual things at all, what does it look like to have this sort of relationship with God? What does it look like? Well, to start with, where are you? Well, there are lots of places you could be to connect with God. It could be first thing in the morning before you even get out of bed. I often set my alarm a little bit earlier than I need to be up. And as I wake, I just spend a few moments just connecting with him, just thanking him for who he is, putting my whole day in front of him. Maybe it could be a special chair. There might be somewhere in your house that you love to sit. Open your Bible, just connect with God. Maybe it's a coffee shop. Maybe for you, it's somewhere out in nature. Many of us love to really connect with God when we're on a beach, looking out over a cliff. But it's interesting, all of those places have one thing in common. They're usually quiet. Right through generations of people who have connected with God, they've found there's something very powerful about silence. And I think it's one of the reasons why our culture struggles so much with prayer, because it's so hard to find silence. Okay, so what am I doing? If I said, let's connect with God, what exactly does that look like? Well, for me, I'm closing my eyes. I suppose I'm in a place of meditation. I'm refocusing my thoughts on him. I'm becoming aware of his presence. I'm not sort of calling him down out of the heavens. I'm being aware that he's right here with me, as close as my breath. I'm feeling his love. And I'm using my imagination. I'm imagining myself maybe climbing onto his lap and feeling his embrace the way I used to do as a little kid with my dad. Your imagination is a wonderful thing. You should use it to help you to connect with God. I'm thanking him. I'm placing my day before him. I'm enjoying him. I wonder if our lives could become this sort of continual conversation with our Heavenly Father, as if he's right there all the time. Have you ever thought about what Adam and Eve talked to God about in the Garden of Eden? It talks about them just strolling with God in the garden. I reckon they just talked about stuff. You know, I don't think they said, oh, Lord, what are we going to do about world peace and, you know, terrorism's going to be a real problem in the 21st century. What are you going to do about that? I think they probably, God, those flowers are beautiful. How did you create those? And, you know, the sun's so warm. Thank you for this day. You can just imagine him just talking about stuff. As a parent, you don't want your kids only to connect with you when they have issues of grave concern. Although there comes an age where they usually only connect with you when they need money. But you just want them. You just want them to hang with you. I mean, there's nothing more precious than when your kids want to hang with you. And that's the sort of relationship that God wants with us. And then we can start to carry his presence around with us, knowing he's with us, he's for us, he's hearing us. So what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, I know a few things happen for me. I start to see people and situations through his eyes and not mine. And I really need his perspective. And when problems arise, I find I can just pray for them then and there. You know, it doesn't have to be a big a big serious thing. It's just, you know, I'm just walking along and I hear an ambulance go by and I'm saying, God, wherever that ambulance is going, I'm just praying that your presence would be all over it. I pray someone was doing that for me when they dragged me off the other day. You'll start to move from saying your prayers to being your prayers because you are the carrier of the presence of God. So I talked about those dreams of mine at the beginning and your dreams as well. This is how I make those dreams come true, by carrying the presence of God in me, by just connecting him with him as my loving dad, as my friend. That's how my soul gets healed. That's how my marriage is strengthened and my family restored. And this is how my workplace starts to thrive. And this is how our community and our nation will be healed. Through the presence of God walking with his people. You know, I had a conversation with a young guy at Gateway just last week. He's a terrific guy. I really love this kid. He's been part of Gateway since he was a little bloke. And he's one of those sort of faithful, servant-hearted guys. You see, he's always at everything. Anytime I need anything done, he'd be the first one to put his hands up. But we got talking about stuff. And he said to me he never, ever prays. Never, ever prays. Felt a bit sad about that because I thought how much richer his relationship with God could be if he prayed. But I thought about it and I thought, well, he's just not hungry. Because if he was hungry for the presence of God, he'd be praying. And I've got to admit, that's me often. And I bet it's you too. We're often just not hungry for the presence of God, even though we know deep down how much it could change us. So how do we get hungry? Let's do a few practical things on your outline. How do we get hungry? Firstly, we need to remind ourselves that God is closer than our breath, that he wants to listen, that he wants to give us the desires of our heart. He is just here. I love that representation of the drama team, you know, God being right here, wanting to talk, ready to talk. Secondly, we have to remember the miracle that the God of the universe wants to connect with you, wants to have a relationship with you, that you are dearly, dearly loved. Don't ever forget that. And thirdly, I think we have to get humble. We have to get humble and remember that we can't do this on our own. I heard this fabulous quote. It was by a guy who was a sort of a big trucky guy, follower of Christ. He said, I'm not into prayer, but I am into Jesus. So I talk to him a lot. And to me, that's like the best description of prayer ever. So if you're not into prayer, get into Jesus and talk to him a lot. It's pretty simple.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.